Okay, we're back. Now, if the power goes out, I'm just warning everybody in advance, if the power goes out, somebody just check this thing out. Josh forgot, and I forgot to keep reminding him. But there's something wrong with the battery backup. I got two bad battery backups. I was going nuts yesterday with all these problems. This is one of the battery backups that are fried, and so I'm going to yank the battery out and get one of those lawn and garden batteries. And, you know, so if the power goes out, you're going to stop hearing us singing until I can run into the other room and turn on my computer. Well, my microphone. So we're going to sing what? From in Urine? Mm-hmm. And then he lives. Let's see. From in Urine is number 20. He's not in here. Unless it's a
I am dying. Okay.
Oh, I am dying? Well, I'm looking at 20, 21, so. Why don't you just take that? The graphics. How come the graphics aren't showing up on this page? I don't know. If you can see it, everybody, we're going to be singing I Am Thine, O Lord. All you got to do is click on the title of the song. We got to put more in there. We got to cover up. You know?
Yeah.
I know we always say that. It's only been, what, 4 years? All right.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice and told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, dear blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, dear blessed Lord, to thy precious pleading side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord,
by the hour earnest me by.
Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious pleading side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious pleading side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
He lives is what we're going to sing now. He lives.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me the long life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to His heart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Amen, amen, amen. If you can kneel where you're at, please, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your presence. You said whenever two or more are gathered, You're going to be there in our midst. And Father, we've probably got well over 100 here now. And so thank You for blessing us with Your presence. Thank You for gathering Your people together to worship. Thank You for giving us a Sabbath each and every week, instead of each and every month or each and every year. It's a blessing that we can relax on each seventh day and acknowledge You as our God. We thank You, Father. We thank You for blessing us with answered prayers. We thank You for the trials, the tribulations, the good times. We thank You for life, because everything we go through is Your plan, so that we can grow closer to You and Your Son, to reflect Your Spirit to all the people in the world, so that they too will have a desire to know You like we do. Thank You for teaching us how to keep that smile upon our face, so that even if they come against us and want our lives, we won't hold it against them. We won't hate them for it, like Stephen, who asked You not to hold their sin against them, or even Your Son, our Savior, while on the cross, asked You to forgive them. So thank You, Father, for blessing us. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list, those that help us do the work, and even those that come against us to try and stop it. Bless them too, Father, because they need to hear the truth even more than those we pray for. We lift up each and every one. We have many that are on the prayer list, and we shared it earlier in the service. And so we pray, Father, that You touch each and every soul that we have on that list in a way that not only glorifies You, but blesses them with even more opportunities to share their faith with others, so that You'll be glorified even more. And again, I thank You for bridling my tongue, or any tongue that speaks, so that You are glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let me
Amen, and amen. Let me put this on the server in case anybody falls out. Okay, this is the page you're going to see when you come in. I'm assuming everybody sees it. So, thank you, Bonnie, for putting it up. All right. Let me get my notes. Oh, by the way, we talked about this last night, so before we start the service, I want to just mention this, since there's quite a few families here right now. As you know, we do these videos and stuff. I'm planning on doing a bunch of little videos while we're getting ready to do a whopper video about this, about the so-called rapture, and it's so-called secret rapture, actually. But in the meantime, I want to do a bunch of these little videos about the Easy Facts page on the website. You know, little quickie answers to hard Bible questions. And then that page will continue to grow because more questions keep coming in. I mean, that page only had 5 or 6 on it a year ago or so. But we've got this project that we've been doing here at the house, the mission house, if you will. Each morning we gather and we read from Sarah Peck's book. Sarah Peck was a friend of Ellen White, and she wrote the book, The Path to the Throne of God. It's the central theme and pinnacle of the Sabbath keepers or the remnant faith. It was the pinnacle and the central pinnacle or theme of the Seventh-day Adventist faith over 150 years ago. It is no longer. As a matter of fact, you go to ABC, you know, the Adventist bookstore, you cannot find that book anymore. They don't even sell it anymore. And there are, and then my wife found out the hard way that there are bookstores out there that are stopping selling them. We found 5 or 6 of them on Amazon or something like that, and so we bought them. Because what we're doing is we're reading the book and discussing it as we go along to find about each and every little speck of truth from the sanctuary. And Sarah Peck wrote that book to teach the sanctuary to little kids. And now to this day, theologians use that book, from what I understand, to be able to better understand the sanctuary because, I mean, she goes into detail, even the color or what each nail represents or why there's a certain type of wood used. I mean, it's really, really well put together, the book. And so the project that we're planning on doing is, instead of having one person read the book and then make a video about it eventually, it was revealed in prayer that it would be best to have 40 people read the book because there's 40 chapters. And so anybody in the church service now that would like to take part in this, I'm officially asking, send me or Bonnie an email letting us know that you will read at least one chapter in the book. And then we'll assign chapters to people. And hopefully we can get this done pretty quick. So just send an email saying you'll read a chapter in the book. And then if you don't have the book, we'll send you the chapter in the email, and then you read it. And then we'll put it... It'll of course just be an audio for like a year or so. Who knows how long it's going to take to do the video. It might not take that long, as a matter of fact, to do the video because we don't have to have that many graphics. So please, if you would like to do it, just let us know. And that way the entire church family can take part in the... Well, okay, we have 6 people that have already wanted to do it. Okay, you know, because if half the families that are here now decided to do it, like a husband and wife, we've got more than enough because there's 47 families here right now. A minute ago there was 49. So, just so you know. Okay. All right. Now, when a person, now this, it's been, you know, I get emails on a regular basis on topics to this effect, but when a person comes to Jesus seeking salvation, one thing always becomes apparent. They always ask, what would the Lord have me do? I know. I prayed that prayer for years. In fact, I also went around asking as many Christians as I felt comfortable to ask what they thought I should do for the Lord. Of course, you know, all their suggestions, good or bad, never seemed to be the answer to my question. Little did I know at the time, all I needed to do was live life under his wing, walk in his will as is outlined in his word, and eventually things would fall into place and his will would be revealed. And it doesn't matter if it takes years either. This is our Father we're talking about. And some people get all worried that, oh, well, I got to pay this bill, I got to pay that bill, I got to pay this bill or whatever.
this has been going on since the day you were born. So try this, because this helped me. In other words, if you're looking for work or something like that and you can't find it. I remember many times that I looked back and I thought, you know, I couldn't find work and life was going to be, and, you know, this is one of the reasons people commit suicide, too, out there. Because they can't find a job or they don't have two nickels to rub together or something like that, right? I can remember way back 20, 30 years ago, there were times I didn't have two nickels to rub together, and me and my wife went without food so the kids could have food. And we weren't fasting. It's just that we didn't eat because they had to. And you look back and you think, now, I could have committed suicide back. I never had thoughts of that, of course, but there's, you know, some people do. And, you know, I could have thought that was the end of all things, but I look back and I go, wow, he got me through all that. So while you're in the midst of a trial right now, stop worrying. He knows what you need. That's why you do have the roof over your head right now. And even if you are homeless and listening in a friend's house or something like that, you're still alive. You got food in your gut. Okay, he knows what you need, and it's just like with the children of Israel going through the desert for 40 years. There's always a reason to go through what you're going through. So, he always blesses those he knows will follow his will. But he allows us to be tested from time to time to make sure we are genuinely seeking to follow him and not so much interested in what's in it for us. The blessing of free will allows us the choice to say yes and even no to him. So he must do as he does to reveal our heart's desire to both himself and us. This is just the way our Father works for those of us that have, you know, experience in his movement, in the hand, in the way his hand moves. And if we have the ears to hear it or see it, you know, it's that much easier to deal with. He needs us to do a work for him. And before the work can be done, we need to be interviewed in the life he gives us to see if we agree with his terms of service for this life. So, trials, temptations, and yes, even opportunities, not always, you know, trials and tribs, but sometimes opportunities come our way to see how we will react to this new life he has granted us. You know, to be born of your mother is one thing, but to be born of the Spirit is another. That's everything that Jesus was talking about when he was talking to Nicodemus that night. So here we learn to walk and speak just as a baby crawls and mumbles the first few years of life. So we will do the right thing, or will we do the right thing when opportunity presents itself is the answer, or the question to the answer, or the answer to the question. So anyway, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." In Bible Commentaries, volume 7, page 909, paragraph 9, 10, 11, it says, "God would have us realize that he has a right to mind, soul, body, and spirit, to all that we possess. We are his by creation and by redemption. As our creator," and this is one of the neat things too, "we are not his as, say, a man would own you like a slave," kind of a thing. You know, because there are, we all know about the slave trade. It still goes on to this day in some other countries, and usually it's a different type of slavery, but still, it's slavery. Mankind treats mankind evil with the slavery. Even though slavery originally was just employment. Slaves in the Old Testament were considered employees. But today the word has been changed to, you know, and the way that slaves were treated, especially in America in its infancy, most of the slaves were treated badly. But some of them lived in loving households, and that's why they became bond slaves. Even in the Old Testament, they became bond slaves, which means after the seventh year, they had the opportunity to be free. But they chose not to. They wanted to stay with the family. Now, in today's standards, that ain't slavery. See how it was all twisted around? And our Father, when he claims our service, is not doing it anywhere near the way man does it. Even loving man the way he does it. So she says, she goes on to say that as our creator, he claims our entire service. As our redeemer, he has a claim of love as well of right of love without a parallel. you know, as a freedom we have with Christ, as well as a service we do for him. We can choose not to do it. Whereas with a slave from mankind, if you don't do it, you get whipped. Whereas with the Father, you don't want to do it, you don't do it. The blessings that I have planned for you just won't head your way then. It's just that simple. You don't want it, you don't want it. Give it to somebody else. It's not going to force you. She goes on to say that this claim we should realize every moment of our existence, because, or rather, before believers and unbelievers, we must constantly recognize our dependence upon God. Our bodies, our souls, our lives are His. Not only because they are His free gift, but because He constantly supplies us with His benefits and gives us strength to use our faculties. By returning to Him His own, by willingly laboring for Him, we know that we recognize our dependence upon Him. Jesus asks us to concentrate, or rather consecrate ourselves to Him. He has placed signal honor upon the human race. For He says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Shall we not then give to Christ that which He has died to redeem? If you will do this, He will quicken your conscience, renew your heart, sanctify your affections, purify your thoughts, and set all your powers at work for Him. Every motive and every thought will be brought into captivity to Jesus Christ. So if you've got a problem with thinking bad thoughts, if you've got a problem with, you know, whatever, your conscience or your attitude, whatever the case may be, totally surrender to Him, and it's going to be a complete turnaround. She says, those who are sons of God will represent Christ in character. Their works will be perfumed by the infinite tenderness, compassion, love, and purity of the Son of God. And the more completely mind and body are yielded to the Holy Spirit, the greater will be the fragrance of our offering to Him. Hence the title of the sermon, Our Life's Offering. First and foremost, before any work can be accomplished for this God that we worship, we must offer heart, mind, body, and soul to His will. This is why Paul said we must abstain from all appearance of evil. I mean, it's not just what we think is evil. All appearance of evil. Okay? It's better to be educated than to be ignorant in some areas. But abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's, of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. When we offer ourselves unto Him, all evil must be shunned. Any evil at all proves to Him who leads the hearts of man that we have not given Him our all, and we still seek to cling to those fleshly desires. He knows our hearts, and if we hold on to things outside of His will for us, like Belshazzar, we too will be weighed on the scales and found wanting, things of which this God we worship has not determined to be ours. This is why he was considered wanting. God says, this is what your lot in life shall be. No, I don't want that. I want this. And so you're found wanting that which is not yours. We need to look to Him alone and shun all that the world tempts us with that will lure us away from Him. Our whole spirit and body is to be offered unto He who gave it. If we purposely hold back anything from Him, we will most assuredly be dealt with accordingly. You know, like Ananias and Sapphira. If we hold back a portion of our offering when coming to the Lord in service, we too will die in a doorway. In other words, if we cannot hope to do as we please while seeking to do as He pleases, you get that? We cannot hope to do as we please while seeking at the same time to do what He pleases. It's all or nothing with Him. Yes, Ananias and Sapphira had a problem with money, but that's not my point, nor do I believe is the reason they fell dead that day. The money they held back proved they had not completely surrendered to God, and they were found wanting and judged accordingly. If we follow these two in our Christian walk, our God will judge us where we stand as well. Now, some may not understand what it means to be sanctified. If you're a Christian, you're sanctified. For those young in this truth, the basic definition is for sanctification is to be set apart, that which is considered sanctified, for a holy use. Like the Lord sanctified the seventh day on the seventh day of creation, right there in the first week, on the very first Sabbath. He sanctified it, or set that day apart for a holy use. We all know what Numbers 23:20 says. Well, God is blessed, no man can change, right? And so this is what really confuses the daylights out of me, the way all the people of the world, all the Sunday keepers, think it's okay to go to church on Sunday and blow off the Sabbath that God sanctified. They can't change it from being unholy. They can't make it unholy. They can't make it holy or unholy. They can't even make Sunday holy. God sanctifies, not mankind. When we became Christians, this is what begins to happen with us as we grow day by day. It's not dumped in our lap in one big fell swoop, because we got to prove ourselves, of course, just like anything else. I mean, even a seed dropped on the soil has to prove itself, especially depending upon where it's planted. But even if it's planted in good earth, when the wind blows, is that little plant that comes up going to say, oh, I give up and snap and then die? Or is it going to start getting a little thicker at the base to handle it? It's one of the reasons for your trials. You've got something for you to do. Every Christian here has witnessed day by day how we are changed by the Lord to reflect Him more and walk in a way that glorifies Him. If we keep walking towards Him, eventually every thought, every strength, every facet of our being is going to be gently and ultimately brought into the perfect role of the Father, to be set apart for holy use. Our lives then become a perfect offering to Him, and He is pleased. If we slowly and purposely refuse bit by bit to allow the Holy Spirit to do this heavenly work with us, we will eventually return to our sinful ways in the exact same way that a dog returns to his vomit. If we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us at every turn and stop fighting every motion of His hand, we will overcome the flesh and then be used by Him in a mighty way. And this is what we strive for as a church family. We want to be part of that Gideon band. We want to be part of the 144,000. We want to see the eastern sky split without having to come out of the grave first. We want to glorify Him. Looking at the historic past of the church, what difference was there between the patriarchs and the prophets? I mean, were they created any different than we are? Think about this. Did the apostles have a special flesh that allowed them to become super Christians? Was Ellen White glowing in the dark when she was a baby? No. All of those people used of God were just that, people. Of course, they would have, you know, some would have us believe that they're different. But they're, you know, like, take for example, Rome's original sin doctrine, you know, for Mary, the mother of Jesus. That proves hands down that they want people to believe that the patriarchs and the prophets and Mary and even Jesus, for that matter, faked it or cheated, if you will. They had a different flesh than the rest of us. That's what the original sin doctrine is all about. Truth is, they were no different than any of us in any way. With that said, we can see that even though they were normal people like us, the Lord used them in a mighty way that makes some of us wonder greatly. Thing is, it doesn't have to be this way. Everyone that claims Christ Lord wants to be used by Him in a mighty way, yes, but very few want to deny the flesh to do it. This is why Catholicism is so popular today, and it's worked its way into Protestantism. I mean, I know a lot of people that are like, you know, Baptists and Lutherans and Methodists and Mennonites and even Seventh-day Adventists that are actually embracing Roman Catholic doctrine. It's popular because it allows you to be saved in your sin. I mean, that's what they teach. You can be saved in your sins. No change of life is necessary. Just acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and sin as much as you want. But I ask, how is this type of life considered holy, or when to be sanctified by God is to be set apart for holy use? How is it holy when you're blind staggering drunk in a bar? Or I knew this one priest that used to, you know, when I used to go into these chat rooms, when the internet first came in the area, this was like, I don't know, 15 years ago, something like that. I don't know how long ago it was, but I used to go on a marathon line, and I was going to these chat rooms, and I used to preach to the Catholics. And this priest used to get them all riled up, and they used to, you know, where they would make these vulgar graphics of, you know, the middle finger and butt cheeks and stuff like that. I mean, it's really just you know, fixed up. And I had to ask him one time, I says, you know, because some of the way he was talking, I says, sir, do you drink? And he says, yeah, I got a bottle of Cutty Sock here every night. They don't, it's just normal life. They don't see anything wrong. They mix Christianity with evil.
I mean, isn't that written in the scriptures that
you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils? You cannot be partakers of the Lord's tables and Lord's table and the table of the devils in 1 Corinthians 10:21? That's what the world, that's what I wanted to do when I was a Catholic. I wanted to tell everybody I was a Christian, headed to heaven. But let me smoke them joints, drink them beers, and smoke the cigarettes and swear, whatever, you know, just do what I wanted to do. All I had to do was, got, you know, like the Pope, the one time he got shot. Oh, please don't take the scapular off my neck. I'll, if I die in surgery, I'll go straight to hell. But if the scapular's on, I go straight to heaven. I mean, nothing to do with Jesus. Just get that little brown piece of cloth around your throat, and you're headed to heaven. Sanctification preaches a graphic change of life. One cannot merely claim Christ Lord while in sin and expect the Lord to know them as his. In fact, Jesus plainly said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven.
That's Matthew, of course, 7:21.
As we look around today and see people committing open sin, wearing religious jewelry, and claiming the name of Christ, we begin to understand what Jesus meant. No, you know, wearing crosses or metal is not considered a Christian thing, but those that wear such things believe it is. Their offering, their life offering unto God is soiled with all sorts of wickedness, and they do this in the name of all that's holy. Worse yet, they violate the body on top of everything else, making their offering that much more putrid, you know, with the alcohol or the, you know, unclean foods and the unclean actions that they do. There's actually churches where the pastor and all the members are homosexuals. I mean, that's about as, you know, base, you know, as it gets in today's world. Other than some of the other strange things like, you know, cannibalism and whatnot, but it's getting to that point too in many areas. The health message is literally ignored by all these too, because their appetite was never brought into submission for Christ. And by the way, the SDA Church itself denied the health message back, you know, as quackery back in 2002. When they started to use chemo and other poisons at Loma Linda, they boldly declared the health message false and the sources of Rome truth. And there's a link in the in number 6 section right there for those of you that want to check it out after church. Those listening on the radio, it's fdaapostasy.org/gcfda-art80.htm. And if you didn't get that, send me an email, I'll send it to you. But that's an article. That's actually a copy of an article that the Adventist Review put out that literally, you know, in that article, they go so far as to suggest a website that watches what they call quacks that teach natural methods can heal. Now think about this. If those that used to embrace the truth as we know it go so far as to deny the health message and actually call it quackery, how much worse can it be for all those other churches out there that hear mere smatterings of the truth? Is it getting clearer and clearer what our job is? Sister White says in Bible Commentaries, continue on, page 909, 7 and 8, she says, sanctification, how many understand its full meaning? The mind is befogged by sensual malaria. The thoughts need purifying. What might not men and women have been had they realized the treatment of the body has everything to do with the vigor and purity of mind and heart? The true Christians, or the true Christian, obtains an experience which brings holiness. He is without a spot of guilt upon the conscience or a taint of corruption upon the soul. And I got to tell you, when you get to a point where, you know, you're walking with the Lord and you go a few days or even a few weeks or a few months without committing a sin consciously, because we all sin, it's so much more peaceful going to bed at night and so much more peaceful getting up in the morning without grieving the Spirit. I can remember many a time before I was a Christian, waking up in the morning, just extreme grief, extreme guilt, to the point of tears. I mean, the Lord was working, and I praise his name for that. she says the spirituality of the law of God with its limiting principles is brought into his life. The light of truth irradiates his understanding. A glow of perfect love for the Redeemer clears away the miasma which has interposed between his soul and God. The will of God has become his will, pure, elevated, refined, and sanctified, set apart for holy use. She says his countenance reveals the light of heaven. His body is a fit temple for the Holy Spirit. Holiness adorns his character. God can commune with him, for soul and body are in harmony with God. This offering of our lives we give unto God is the will of God working in our lives on a daily basis that grows sweeter with time. This is why Paul said he died daily and needed to work out his salvation with fear and trembling in 1 Corinthians 15:31 and Philippians 2:12. Daily we offer our lives to him that gave it. Because daily we're at war. The enemy's constantly attacking us. It's just like one day you don't just say, okay, I'm a Christian, then the next day you give up. Well, I said I was a Christian 23 years ago on March 13th. It was about 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and I think it was a Sunday. I mean, I've run into a lot of Baptists that say, you know, they gave their life to Christ when they were 7, 8, 9 years old or something like that, and they got the date and all those things. I'm guaranteed heaven. Christianity is a lifestyle, not a hobby or a fad or a date from 23 years ago. If we draw near to Christ with each day, he has promised to keep us safe. Isaiah 27, verses 2 and 3 says, in that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it day, night and day. The Lord knows that at every moment we are on the front lines in an immediate danger of being devoured by the enemy that roams the earth we dwell on. Didn't 1 Peter 5:8 talk about our adversary, the devil, being like a roaring lion? He also knows how subtle these attacks of the enemy can be, our Father. Lions rarely hunt without the use of surprise and cunning. I was watching this the other day on the Discovery Channel. I says, whoa, let me check it out. I mean, you got one lion coming up off to the left flank of this elephant. Just, I can't remember what, I think it was an elephant. Yes, it was a young one. And coming off to the, it was one of those warthogs with the fangs, right? And so one lion was creeping around in the tall grass off to his south. And it was like 5 or 6 lions heading towards him out in the open. And just slowly, you know, and they were spread out enough to where he had no choice but to try to escape towards the grass, not knowing there was a lion in the grass waiting for him. Their prey, the lion's prey, or the devil's prey, rarely sense danger until it's too late. The attacks of the enemy of souls is no different than a lion. I have experienced danger like this many times in life, but I praise the Lord that because I draw close to Christ, when I am in danger, the Holy Spirit sounds an alarm and the sin is avoided. In fact, just the other day, I was checking out some news clips and videos for the website. Before I knew it, there was a scene brought before my eyes that was very sinful. At first, I didn't catch it. And for a few seconds, I allowed it to run its course. But suddenly, a very loud alarm, like an electric shock, for lack of a better word, went off in my mind, and I immediately shut that video down. I got scared. I was like, boom, it ain't supposed to be running on my computer. This enemy we're fighting is very crafty. I mean, I didn't even see the grass. I didn't even see the forest for the trees. But I praise God for his spirit. Even if you're simply daydreaming, or just not focused as you should be, as you should be, like I wasn't the other day. He jumps like a lion in the tall grass and starts to devour. Without Christ right by my side, I never would have known the danger and would just continue on watching the video. As we grow up in this world, we are urged daily to make a choice between right and wrong. As we daily make more and more good choices, we become closer and closer to Christ. It actually becomes easier and easier to do the right thing because he knows his child is trying and he is right there every step of the way to help them. However, the more often we make the bad choices, no matter how small they may appear to us, we slowly become more and more evil with each passing day. Our life offering unto him then becomes less and less pleasing to him, wherein he eventually rejects us on the great and dreadful day. Or if we strive unto perfection, and our offering becomes greater and greater with each passing day, he will eventually call us into his kingdom with the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over for many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Matthew 25:21, and that's what all of us strive to hear. Sister White says in God's Amazing Grace on page 224, paragraph 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, then it goes to, then I'm going someplace else, I think, yeah. She says, the mind of a man, this must be a small book because these pages are tiny. She says, the mind of a man or a woman does not come down in a moment from purity and holiness to depravity, corruption, and crime. It takes time to transform the human to divine, or to degrade those formed in the image of God to the brutal or to the satanic. In other words, you don't become a water-walking Christian like that, and you certainly don't become a satanic devil worshiper just like that either. By beholding, we become changed, she says. Though formed in the image of his maker, man can so educate his mind that sin, which he once loathed, will become pleasant to him. And I got to tell you, as a Christian, it can also go the other way, as she'll get into as well. Sin becomes like a loathing. You loathe it. You hate it. She says, as he ceases to watch and pray, he ceases to guard the citadel, the heart. Constant war against the carnal mind must be maintained, and we must be aided by the refining influence of the grace of God, which will attract to mind the mind upward. Excuse me, it'll attract the mind upward and habituate it to meditate upon pure and holy things. Character, she says, does not come by chance. It is not determined by one's outburst of temper, by one outburst of temper, or one step in the wrong direction. It is the repetition of the act that causes it to become habit and molds the character either for good or for evil. Right, and I got to tell you, it could take you years once you get to a position like, because I have a problem in some areas, and it's, it takes years sometimes, to form a habit of walking the proper way and letting the Lord know that you're trying, and he makes it easier and easier and easier as you go along, and it does. You got to put forth an honest effort. If you don't really try and snap at every opportunity, then yeah, you're not being honest. She says, right characters can be formed only by persevering, untiring effort, by improving every entrusted talent and capability to glorify or to the glory of God. God expects us to build characters in accordance with the pattern set before us. In other words, we got to do our part too. Moses stuck out the staff. Even Paul said, I die daily. I mean, you got to do something. It's not just all of a sudden like this. You can hear these harps playing all of a sudden, boing, you're walking on water. It's not going to happen. She says we are to lay brick by brick, adding grace to grace, finding our weak points and correcting them in accordance with the directions given. And he's not going to dump it all on you in one big fell swoop. I mean, if that's the case, a lot of Christians would just give up. He knows his children. We're not going to get it all, because like I said earlier, we all sin. I mean, there's sins we're doing now that we don't even know. And as we grow in Christ, he eventually starts chipping away at all that dross. He says, okay, you're doing really good. You've turned your back on all these other things that I showed you that were sinful, and you're doing very well, my child. Here's one more thing that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing. And then you turn around. A couple weeks later, however long it takes you to master that one, he goes, okay, I love you. You're really doing really good. Here's another one. You want to go for it? And you say, yes, I want to go for it. She goes on to say, God gives us strength, reasoning power, time. Okay, he doesn't say, look, you got to have it done by noon Thursday, or that's it. No, he's not like that. He gives you time in order that we may build the characters on which he can place his stamp of approval. He desires each child of his to build a noble character by the doing of pure, noble deeds. And in the end, he may present a symmetrical structure, a fair temple, honored by man and God. He who would grow into a beautiful building for the Lord must cultivate every power of the being. Now, for those of you that are young in the Word, it's just as easy for you as it is for the person that's long in the Word. Reason being is, he's not going to throw 10 or 15 things that you've got to change on you. Just like he's not going to throw to those of us that have been in the Word years, for years, 10 or 15 things. He knows his child. you're young in Christ, you can say, okay, there's this, you know, just slowly but surely, the baby steps. She says, it is only by the right use of the talents that the character can be developed harmoniously. Thus, we bring to the foundation that which is represented in the word as gold, silver, precious stones, material that will stand the test of God's purifying fires. And as I said so often over the last few years, how do we get this closeness with Christ wherein our lives would become a precious offering to him? Well, Sister White says in Great Controversy, page 88, Great Controversy 88, page 74 and 75. You know, bottom of 74, top of 75, she says, in secret places, the word of God was thus brought forth and read. The word of God. That's how we do it. She says, the word of God was brought forth and read, sometimes to a single soul, sometimes to a little company who were longing for light and truth. Often the entire night was spent in this manner. So great would be the wonder and admiration of the listeners that the messenger of mercy was not infrequently compelled to cease his reading until the understanding can grasp the tidings of salvation. Often would words like these be uttered. Will God indeed accept my offering? Will he smile upon me? Will he pardon me? The answer was read, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, in Matthew 11:28. Faith grasped the promise, and the glad response was heard. No more long pilgrimages to make, no more painful journeys to holy shrines. I may come to Jesus just as I am, sinful and unholy, and he will not spurn the penitential prayer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Mine, even mine, may be forgiven. And then Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. You know, all too often, in today's world, Christians try to give the Lord their heart, but they do so in a haphazard way that doesn't allow for growth. And their offering to him never, ever gets to any plateau. They say deeply, you know, from the heart that they want to do this, but their flesh is just ripping at them, and, you know, so they're, again, deeply, but now connected to the world out of sheer love for it. In so doing, they cannot see past the nose on their face to see the Lord's hand moving in their life. Whether it be a trial or a blessing from on high, they cannot discern the difference here. So they never make the right move that the Lord's revealing to them. As, you know, they never make that wise choice in life. You know, one of the reasons this happens is because we feel unworthy to be called his child. I know this because in my early walk, I saw certain answers to prayer as impossible. Forget about it. I wouldn't even pray a prayer like that. No way. Not me. Because I was led to believe only perfect Christians or water-walking Christians would be worthy of such blessings. So, for years, my prayer life was a joke. I never asked him for anything, much of anything, because of my weak faith. I could only focus on my shortcomings and my sins, and I could not get my eyes off myself and on Christ. In a little book with My Life Today, page 7, paragraphs 2, 4, and 5, and 6, she says, the Lord says to every one of you, my son, give me thine heart. He sees your disorders. He knows that your soul is diseased with sin, and he desires to say to you, thy sins are forgiven. The great physician has a remedy for every ill. He understands your case. Whatever may have been your errors, he knows how to deal with them. Will you not trust yourself to him? The blessing of God will rest upon every soul that makes a full consecration to him. When we seek for God with all thine heart, we shall find him. God is in earnest with us, and he wants us to make thorough work for eternity. He has poured out all of heaven in one gift, and there is no reason why we should doubt his love. Look to Calvary. That's pretty blunt. I mean, how much love do you need? She says, God asks you to give him your heart. Your powers, your talents, your affections should be all surrendered to him, that he may work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure and fit you for eternal life. When Christ dwells in the heart, the soul will be so filled with his love, with the joy of communion with him, that it will cleave to him. And in the contemplation of him, self will be forgotten. And that took me years to get that into frontal lobe area. You know what I mean? I could not get that for years. I was always, I'm junk. I can't pray to him. And I'm still junk. You know, my righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. I understand now. She says, love to Christ will be the spring of action. Those who feel the constraining love of God, do not ask how little may be given to meet the requirements of God. They do not ask for the lowest standard. You know, how do I get to heaven by the skin of my teeth? You know, what is the least amount I can give to the church, or what is the least amount that I can do? But she says they aim at perfect conformity to the will of their Redeemer with earnest desire to yield all and manifest an interest proportional to the value of the object they seek, which they seek. You know, totally unlike Ananias and Sapphira, right? She finishes it by saying it is the submissive teachable spirit that God wants. That which gives to prayer its excellence is the fact that it is breathed from a loving, obedient heart. You know, soon some of us will be put to the test, whether it be a prison cell, a beating, a false accusation, a loss of a home, or even the ultimate test, a loss of life. The question is, do we now have that faith to be able to stand firm knowing our God's with us? Without a conscious effort on our part to know him more and more each day, we cannot hope to know why we have been persecuted, and without that knowledge, we will fail to discern his guiding hand and receive the mark of the beast. A loving and obedient heart is one that looks at each day as a blessing, as well as one day closer to the prophesied fact that in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, Isaiah 7:28-5. When we look forward to the eternal day he promised us, all that man can do to us shrinks in comparison. With that in mind, Spirit of Prophecy says, Bible Commentary, Volume 3, page 1162, paragraph 2, she says, then children, come to Jesus. Give to God the most precious offering that is possible for you to make. Give him your heart. He speaks to you saying, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. For I will cleanse you with my own blood. There's that love again on Calvary. She says, I will make you members, or she's quoting, I will make you members of my family, children of the heavenly King. Take my forgiveness, my peace, which I freely give you. I will clothe you with my own righteousness, the wedding garment. And, you know, like he did for Joshua, take off the filthy garment and put on the righteous one. He'll clothe you with the wedding garment and make you fit for the marriage supper of the Lamb. In other words, you ain't got to do thing one, but get close to him. And she finishes by saying, when clothed in my righteousness through prayer, through watchfulness, through diligent study of my word, you will be able to reach a high standard. You will understand the truth, and your character will be molded by a divine influence, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, or your life being offered as being set apart for holy use. Our life's offering can only make our Father smile when we do as he suggests. We can only be clothed in his righteousness through prayer. Watchfulness and diligent study of his word is what we are all about. That's where we got to concentrate. Many of us that pray and study know that when we watch the prophetic signs in the world, we know his coming is very, very near. Never has the Christian church been so close to the promised land before now. And tomorrow, we're going to be one day closer. So with that said, I would like to announce to the church family that in 2 weeks we will take part in the Lord's Supper. Let's look upon these next two. Now, I've done this before, and this is a real blessing when you do it this way. Treat it like the Day of Atonement if you want. We are about to come in the presence of our Father in communion with him. So let's look upon the next 2 weeks as a way to concentrate in perfecting our walk, so that when that day comes, our life's offering to him will be in a more loving and obedient way. Let the Sabbath of June 20th, 2 weeks from now, right? Is that going to be June 20th? Let's see, 14 to 6, yeah. Okay, so let the Sabbath of June 20th be the best Sabbath worship we have ever offered him in our entire lives. You know, truth is, one day, we'll be looking at his arrival occurring within mere days if we are found worthy to be part of that Gideon band. So like Israel of long ago, let us make good use of these days to better prepare ourselves for the final day of atonement. We'll gather together for the Lord's Supper on June 20th. And prayerfully, you'll have 2 weeks of an amazing walk to hand them as an offering. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.
Thank you, Pastor Petula, dear Nicholas. Hope you all have a good Sabbath. It was uplifting. Thank you all, and have a good day. Amen.
Amen, my brother. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Yeah, what are we going to say? What was this? In the suite, by and by. I think it's number 468 in the room. There it is. Just click it, and you can sing along. What?
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed. And the Spirit shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our Father, the Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of his love and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet
on that beautiful shore. Please kneel. We're going to pray. If you can't kneel, bow your hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for your precious word, for guiding us each and every day and answering our prayers. We want to know how to best serve you. We want to be all that you would have us be, all that you created us to be.
And so we pray that you bless us each and every day, especially for the next 2 weeks, because we are going to gather together once again in worship and take part in the Lord's Supper. So thank you, Father, for reminding us each and every moment of each day for the next 14 days so that it will actually become a habit, so that after June 20th, it'll be that much easier for us to attain that which we strive for, the perfection in Christ. We pray that you bless these next 14 days, or 13 days actually, because on the 14th we'll be gathering here. We again lift up everyone that's on our prayer list, Father. We had them all. We've got quite a big list, and we named about 10 in the beginning of the service. That's what we're going to be doing from now on. And we know you know each and every one of them. There's no need for us to repeat each and every time we pray. And so we pray for them again as a family, as part of our family. Thank you for blessing them, blessing us all, because I'm part of the number there too. And again, we thank you for forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain and the faith that moves mountains. And Father, when it comes time to flee, we echo the prayer of those in 70 AD that it doesn't happen in winter or on Sabbath day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.